We will now read from Genesis 9 and Isaiah 54. We're returning this morning to our Genesis series, which we took a break from for a while. And so we're in chapter 9, and we'll read this morning verses 8 through 17. Genesis 9, 8 through 17. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. And then Isaiah 54, 1 through 10. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Thus far the reading of God's precious word. Dear congregation, from August of 2002 to September of 2003, we studied Genesis 1 verse 1 through Genesis 9 verse 7. in 19 messages, and then we stopped for a while looking at Genesis as we tried to complete the epistles of John in our sermons. We stopped also for a reason internal to me, and that is that I came up against Genesis 9, 8 through 17, and I didn't know how to proceed. Genesis 9, 1 through 7 speaks to us about God's covenant with Noah in what we often call the covenant of preservation and the covenant of nature. And I expounded that to you at that time, 3 years ago, that the covenant of Noah presents to us benefits that accrue to all mankind. And we saw in verses 1 and 2 at that time that one of those benefits was the increase of life. God said, "Be fruitful and multiply." And then in verse 3, we saw that another benefit was that life would be not only increased, but sustained by the eating of meats. And then we saw in verses 4, 5, and 6 that life in this covenant with Noah would be preserved for animals, verse 4, but also preserved for man, verse 5 and verse 6, through capital punishment and through principles of justice. And so because of all these aspects of the covenant with Noah, we call this covenant the covenant of nature, or the covenant of preservation. And this part of the covenant seems relatively straightforward. It's a gracious and sovereign announcement to us that as long as the world lasts, God will never destroy, never destabilize the world the way He did at the time of the deluge or the flood. And this covenant God makes not only with man, not only with Noah and his seed, but actually with every living creature, verse 10 says. And what a comfort this must have been for Noah and his family to come out of the ark, in which they've seen the havoc wrought by a worldwide flood on a scale that passes our imagination, now to find that God speaks covenantally that He will never do this type of thing again. In fact, still today, this covenant of preservation can be very encouraging to us in a century acutely aware of the perils of ecology and the pressures of conservation and the effects of the ozone layer being stripped away and the perils of nuclear energy and weaponry and, yes, especially terrorism. We could easily feel that we're on the same knife's edge of insecurity that Noah was when he came out of the ark. Unless, you see, we recall God's great pledge that never again until the end of history will He allow this global disruption of the seasons and the unleashing of unprecedented forces of destruction by flooding. No, that's not to say that there won't be localized floods or localized famines or localized war, but we can get encouragement from this covenant that God will not bring global catastrophes commensurate with the flood in our day until the very last day. Now, that doesn't mean, again, that there won't ever be a catastrophic nuclear war on an unimaginable scale. But the covenant of Noah brings us into the presence of the living God, and it reaffirms for us that God will never again interrupt the seasons and day and night and the earth's fertility. It's as if God casts a comforting shadow over the horrors of even of things like nuclear war. We're told that nuclear war could bring great darkness and sub-zero temperatures, but that doesn't seem to fit together, does it? With God's promise that seed time and harvest and cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, shall not cease. And so every time we see a rainbow, we may take encouragement from God's covenant of preservation, that God will deal kindly with the earth, that He will have common mercy upon our planet. Every time we may be encouraged from the rainbow. Well, these are the kinds of things we saw 3 years ago when we stopped this series. But there is more to the covenant of Noah. And the reason I stop is because the covenant of Noah, I am convinced, is also a reflection of the covenant of grace. I was convinced 3 years ago that the covenant of Noah had one foot in the covenant of nature, covenant of preservation, and one foot in the covenant of grace. But I didn't know how to explain the latter. And so in recent years, I've been studying this and reading this and meditating on this. And I believe this morning, with God's help, that I feel ready now to bring you a message on God's covenant with Noah in the context of this covenant of grace. And so with God's help, we want to look at Genesis 9, 8 through 17. And I will read again only verse 9. "And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." And then also verse 16. "And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." So our theme this morning then is God's covenant with Noah. And we will see this covenant rooted in the covenant of grace from eternity. Second, reflected in the covenant of grace in time. And third, crowned with a covenant sign of the rainbow. God's covenant with Noah, rooted in the covenant of grace from eternity, reflected in the covenant of grace in time, and crowned with a covenant sign of the rainbow. Throughout history, God has made various covenants with man in the Bible. There's the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 15, the Mosaic covenant, Exodus 24, the Levitic covenant, Numbers 25, made, remember, with Phinehas, and the Davidic covenant, covenant made with David, 2 Samuel 23. But preceding all these is what we call the Noahic covenant, a covenant made with Noah. Verses 8 and 9 say, "God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." Now, why did God make all these various covenants with various people? Well, primarily for this reason: to reveal various aspects of His one divine, gracious, eternal covenant. That's why God speaks again and again in these covenant arrangements, that these covenants are His covenant. You find that in the covenant He made with Abraham: "I will establish my covenant." But you also find it here in Genesis 9, verse 15: "And I will remember my covenant." Then too, you find in these different covenant establishments that the Lord refers to them as everlasting. Also here, Genesis 9, 16. God remembers, in the case of Noah, His everlasting covenant. The same is true of the covenant with Abraham, Genesis 17:7, I will establish my covenant for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. So these two covenants, or these two expressions rather, my covenant and everlasting covenant, indicate that these covenants, including the covenant of Noah, unveil for us something of God's covenant, of God's eternal covenant, that eternal covenant of redemption or eternal covenant of grace. These expressions beg us to dig deeper into this covenant made with Noah, to see if they're not ramifications concerning God's salvation in this covenant. And I believe that too often we think of God's covenant with Noah and his sons as a covenant that only concerns itself with external blessings of preservation, such as the duration of the earth or the further exemption from judgment or the enjoyment of a new world. And though this is very true, and though even the accent may be here outwardly, there is something more involved. When God says, this is my covenant and my everlasting covenant. O. Palmer Robertson, in his book, The Christ of the Covenants, says this: the covenant with Noah emphasizes the close relation between the creative and the redemptive covenants. That is, the covenant of creation and the covenant of redemption. The covenant with Noah binds together God's purposes in creation with His purposes in redemption. And so this covenant is more complex than many because it brings together both this temporal promise of preservation and an eternal promise of redemption for the children of God. Now, there are two other scriptures that shed light on this for us. The first is Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54. We've read it together. Remember in verse 5, "For thy Maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. Thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called." So God's speaking here as a husband and Redeemer of his people. He's not speaking to everyone now, but he's speaking of his people. And he says in verses 8 through 10, "In a little wrath I hid my face from thee, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. For the mountains shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from me, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee." So even if the world comes to an end, you see, this covenant, reflected in the covenant of Noah, still shall not end. This covenant is an everlasting covenant from eternity past and decree to eternity future in God's heart of peace. So God obviously has in mind here some kind of saving reflection that flows out of this covenant He made with Noah. He says, "As I swore to Noah that I would not again destroy the earth with the waters of the flood, so I swear to you, my people, that my kindness shall never depart from you." So God Himself draws a line of connection between His eternal covenant of grace and the way that that has been revealed in the covenant with Noah. Now the second scripture is Revelation 4. Revelation 4, 2 and 3. There we read that John says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight, like unto an emerald." Now the rainbow was, of course, a token given of God's promise to Noah. But here in Revelation, It reappears, this time as an emblem of God's promise to us as believers as we approach the eternal throne. So this shows that the covenant with Noah was a kind of foreshadowing of the covenant of grace which is made good to believers. But the question is then raised, how, exactly how, does God reflect in the covenant of Noah something of the covenant of grace in time? And I have 7 or 8 aspects I want to lay before you here in our second thought this morning. And I want to summarize them so that we can grasp them readily. I want to summarize each one of them in one word. So you can take those note takers, can take them down, you can meditate on this material. The first word is initiation. Initiation. The first hint we get that the covenant of Noah is something more than the covenant of preservation is a tremendous emphasis by God on His sovereign initiation of this covenant. God spake unto Noah and to his sons, saying, "And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you." God wants to emphasize that He's introducing this covenant. It's one-sided. It's not man's proposal. It's sovereign grace alone, you see. Noah didn't suggest it. Noah didn't think of it. It comes from God. And it comes from God as the mighty God. And God, Elohim is the word here, which means the mighty God. God spake unto Noah, you see. And if the mighty God makes a promise to us, congregation, we can be assured that that promise will be kept. But this mighty God is also a God of mighty grace, amazing grace. God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you." And who was Noah? He was a sinner. And we're going to see, God willing, next week, what kind of a sinner he was. Becoming drunken. Yes, in some ways he was the best of men. Because he was a man who walked with God. But the best of men are men at best. And can have no claim on the favor of God. They too, the best of men, are but sinners, you see. And so God establishes this covenant as a God of grace. Not needing, not looking to any forces outside of himself. He's not moved to this covenant because Noah is such a good man. Genesis 6 verse 8 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." So, this Noahic grace reveals to us the heart of the God of grace. It's born, this covenant is born out of God's own heart. It's God's sovereign, gracious act. Initiation. The second word is wickedness. Wickedness. God's covenant with Noah is reflective of the covenant of grace because of the context in which this covenant was given. A time of great corruption and wickedness prevailed upon the earth. Genesis 6:5 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." You know what happened? The sensuality took hold of the human heart. The sons of God took to themselves beautiful daughters of men and filled the earth with sin and violence, totally rejecting God's law. God sent Noah, entered into covenant with him, sent Noah to preach for 100 or so years. And Noah saw little fruit on his preaching because of the wickedness of the day. He appealed to their consciences. He called the people to a better way of life, but they continued in sin. And then God came and revealed his judgment in the flood and destroyed all flesh. except Noah and his family. But now you see, in the midst of that chaos, that massive universal sinfulness and massive universal judgment, God comes and says to Noah, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. Now what a parallel there is here with the covenant of grace. God sends His covenant, you see, His covenant of grace in the midst of wickedness. He brought His covenant in the midst of the fall in paradise, where Adam and Satan were covenanting together. God comes, you see, in the midst of wickedness and says, I will establish Abraham. You living in the midst of a wicked city of Ur, where there were heathen idolaters, I will establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. The third word is establishment. Establishment. God is establishing a covenant that is not altogether new with Noah. I will establish, verse 9 says, my covenant with you. And the word establish here is a Hebrew word derived from the root verb, which means to raise up or to cause to stand. Or you might say to be renewed and confirmed and make it strong again. The implication, you see, is that God had already established this covenant in its essence, in its internal form, its covenant of grace form with Adam. But now God raises it up again. Yes, He adds an external dimension of preservation to it. But He raises up the essence of this covenant again. He resurrects His same promise again. And He uses this word establish two times, again in verse 9 and again in verse 11, as if He wants to say to Abraham, or to Noah rather, this covenant is absolutely sure. It will not falter. It will not fail. It cannot be aborted. It cannot be subject to confusion. It will not be shaken. And you see, that's reflective of the covenant of grace, isn't it? This solid, unbreakable covenant for which we thank God. God establishes. He makes His covenant to stand. He keeps it alive. The fourth word is representation. Representation. This covenant is made with one person, Noah, who represents a whole seed. Behold, I establish my covenant with you, Noah, and with your seed after you. Noah is a public figure. He represents his whole family. And therefore, this covenant is made with his seed. Just as the covenant of grace is made, you see, with the seed of believers. This is a representative covenant. God dealt with Noah as the head, and in him with his whole family. And so God deals in covenantal form with us, Christ the head, and believers, his seed and their seed. To them the covenant is extended. And so God made this covenant with Noah to show us something of his covenant, which he made concerning our salvation. And Noah is in many ways a prefiguring the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't often think of him that way. We think more of Joseph or David or Solomon. But Noah as well, both in his name, which means rest or comfort, and in his work. Genesis 5:29 says, "This same shall comfort us concerning the work of our hands." The same idea is said of Christ. He's the consolation of Israel. Christ is the rest giver. Noah, you see, enjoyed, like Christ, the peculiar love of God. He, like Christ, found grace in the sight of the Lord. He was a just and perfect man in his generations, the Bible says. Jesus, of course, was even more. He was the just one. He's called Jesus Christ the righteous. Noah fulfilled a number of offices. He was a prophet of righteousness, we read in Peter. He was a king who was given control over the world, the new humanity. And in even one small sense, he was a prophet, for he offered a sacrifice, or priest rather, for he offered a sacrifice to the Lord. But Jesus Christ is, of course, the office bearer, par excellence. Noah had a family. His seed was blessed in him. Jesus Christ has a seed who is blessed in him. So even if Noah isn't a full-fledged type of the Lord Jesus, he's at least a remarkable anticipation of the Lord Jesus. And through Noah's life and ministry and work and covenant, we are reminded, we are drawn to look at our Savior and the covenant of which He is head and which He establishes with sinners. Word number five is sacrifice. The covenant with Noah was solidified by sacrifice. Genesis 8:20 says, "And Noah built an altar to the Lord, and the Lord smelled the sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground. Behold, I will establish my covenant with you through a way of sacrifice." A.W. Pink says of this in his Gleanings in Genesis, "This is the first time that we read of God's blessing on any since he had blessed unfallen man in Eden. The basis of this blessing was the burnt offering sacrifice. This covenant was based upon sacrifice. And being made by God with Noah and not by Noah with God, it is unconditional and inviolable." And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the supreme sacrifice. And God builds His covenant on that sacrifice in the covenant of grace. The sixth word is participation. Participation. We notice that the covenant was made good to those who were in the ark, verse 10 says. In the ark. To them the covenant promise was established. And so, it's not too far-fetched to move from there, is it? To say, this reminds us of the covenant of grace in which those who are in the ark of refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ shall have no condemnation. But ye are made of Him in Christ Jesus, wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So, by grace in the Lord Jesus, when we put our confidence in Him, and find Him to be our refuge, and hide ourselves in this great ark, we join the company of the saved, and we inherit the promises of the everlasting covenant. The seventh word is promise. There's a promise involved. Actually, there's a negative promise and a positive promise, or a negative and positive dimension to the promise of God here in this covenant that is reflective of the covenant of grace. God says in verse 11, "And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." So negatively, the covenant promised to Noah is that God would spare from judgment in the future. A flood would never again sweep over the world. It's a promise of deliverance from evil, as it were. But then there's a positive implied in the promise. Since God would not destroy humanity by a flood, the positive is that He would bless the new humanity. He would bless the earth. Verses 21 and 22 of Genesis 8, "Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease." Now that's the covenant of preservation. But it's reflective of the covenant of grace, because in the covenant of grace, God comes with a negative aspect and a positive aspect in the promise of His covenant. He says, "When you're in my covenant, you will not perish. But when you're in my covenant, you will have everlasting life. No hell, but heaven. No death, but life. No wrath, but grace." You see, it's all solidified in promise. It's all solidified by the I wills and the I shalls of God. the covenant language of God. And when you read through Genesis 9, you see all these I wills jumping out at you. I will establish. I will do this. I will take care of this. And so it is everywhere. God says, it shall come to pass. I will do it. It shall be. From covenant to covenant, it's always I will, I will, I will. From beginning to end. And finally, eighthly, the word token or sign. The rainbow, God said, in the cloud is the token. Or we would say, the sign of the covenant. God attaches a token, a sign to the covenant promise. He did that with the covenant of works with Adam. He gave the token, the sign of the tree of life that confirmed the promise. And with the covenant with Abraham, the sign or the token was circumcision. We have, of course, signs today with the sacraments, don't we? Baptism, we have the sign of water. Lord's Supper, we have the sign of bread and wine. Well, the sign, the token of the covenant with Noah is the rainbow. The confirmation, the guarantee that God will be faithful to His covenant. In fact, this is the crowning sign. The crowning sign that preaches to us the gospel as well as the covenant of preservation. And we'll see that as we consider that briefly in our third thought after we sing. God was incredibly kind to Noah and his family when they came out of the ark. He didn't hold them in suspense about their foreboding future. He relieved their fears. He spoke kindly to them. He reiterated His covenant establishment with them. In fact, this precious word covenant, He uses 8 times in almost as many verses. And yet God's kindness didn't end there. God not only reaffirmed covenant, swore covenant, but God added a crowning sign. Verse 13, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Now, commentators disagree as to whether this is the first time the rainbow ever appeared in the sky or whether it had appeared before. John Calvin takes the latter view. He says the rainbow had appeared before, no doubt, but now God assigns a new office to the rainbow. Other commentators say, no, it seems that the atmosphere on earth before the flood was so different from what is now on the earth that the rainbow now appears for the first time. That really doesn't matter that much. The important point is what we can learn from the rainbow as a covenant sign. And I believe there's much to learn from this rainbow. Much to learn from a rainbow when you look at it still today in the sky. And I want to approach this by asking 4 questions and then giving applications afterward. First is, who gives the rainbow? Boys and girls, who gives the rainbow? Well, you say, it's God who gives the rainbow. That's right. God says, I do set. Again, the emphasis is on I. Behold, I set my bow, my rainbow in the cloud. It's from heaven. It's of heavenly origin. When you see a rainbow, boys and girls, it's not something man-made. Even though scientists can explain a little bit about how it all happens, it still is God's sign. God says, it's my sign. A sign you can rely on. A sign you can trust in. A rainbow is my crowning sign and gift to you. God gives it. The second question is, in what circumstances is this rainbow given? Well, it's given at a time of crisis, isn't it? When people are afraid and trembling and disturbed. In order for there to be a rainbow, there has to be rain, of course. Rainbow is caused by, humanly, by the raindrops reflecting and refracting the rays of the sun, so that the white light is broken up into its component colors. The red color, we are told, is bent the least. The violet is bent most acutely. And so for there to be a rainbow, you need millions of raindrops to exist, to reflect and bend the light. Now you can imagine what Noah's feelings must have been when he and his wife and family, for the very first time after the flood, saw the rain coming. Rain to Noah meant judgment. The terror that must have gripped them. You see, we're told in Genesis 2:5 that the Lord had not caused it to rain upon the earth, but in the flood, the streams came up and watered the whole surface of the ground. In chapter 7, we read that God sent rain, and it rained and rained. You remember, boys and girls, that it rained for days and weeks. And so the only rain Noah probably ever knew was the rain of judgment. Now it starts to rain. You can imagine the fear. Is it going to stop? Is the world going to be drowned again? At the moment the rain falls, the sign is given. The sign comes when the rain comes. You don't see a rainbow, do you, on a clear, bright, sunny day? It is a rainbow, after all. And it is given at the moment of rain, at the moment of challenge, of crisis, of danger, of fear. The sign comes to meet the need. Thirdly, why then is this rainbow given? Well, it's given to reassure. It's given to comfort. It's given to reassure Noah and his seed, and still us today, that this rain is not going to be another flood. The rainbow says, don't worry, don't fear, I'm not coming in judgment yet. This rain is to bring the crops to fruition. It's to provide you with water. This rain is not a curse. This rain is a blessing. So the sign is given to drive away fear, and to assure us that God's promise still stands. Actually, verse 12 says that it's a covenant for all generations to come. And verse 16, an everlasting covenant. So every time you see a rainbow, you don't only think of the covenant of preservation, that the world won't be destroyed by a flood, but you think that this is an everlasting token, an everlasting sign for generations to come, that God, to His own people, will not forsake them, will not destroy them with the rains of His wrath and judgment. But God will have mercy and show kindness. The rainbow declares that God loves sinners and cares for them and will not destroy them. There's a beautiful Jewish prayer in the sacred Jewish Talmud, which says this, that every pious Jew, whenever he sees a rainbow, is supposed to say, "Blessed be Thou, Jehovah our God, King of eternity, ever mindful of Thy covenant, faithful in Thy covenant, firm in Thy word." See, the rainbow is given to reassure. And the fourth question is, what does the rainbow do? What does the rainbow do? What is its purpose? Well, its purpose is to remind God of His promise. Verse 14, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud, I will remember my covenant. The rainbow is a memorandum to God. Again in verse 16, I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature. You see, it's to remind God. How do you say? Is God in danger of forgetting? It seems strange. Does God need reminding? Is God absent-minded? Well, of course not. But this is telling us something very valuable. It tells us what really matters. The most important thing, congregation, is not that we remember covenant, as important as that is, but the most important thing is that God remembers covenant. And the rainbow reassures us that God remembers covenant. That God will not be faithless. That God will not forget His people. The rainbow would only remind us of the covenant. It would have, you see, limited value. And so, the rainbow, in all four of these ways, points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the covenant of grace. Who gave Jesus Christ? Well, the Father gave Him out of love and mercy. He's the Father's special gift, the crowning gift, the authoritative gift, the gift on whom we can rely. And in what circumstances was He given? He was given in a crisis. He was given in the crisis of sin. The Lord Jesus is, of course, our King and our elder brother and our nearest kinsman and our teacher and all of that. But most of all, He is our Savior. And we need Him as Savior, don't we? Because we face a great crisis, greater than the showers of rain. We face the sure and certain judgment of God and hell without Jesus. And so God gives His Son across the horizon of our, across the sky of our spiritual troubles and crises, like a rainbow, showing us His beauty, His all-sufficiency, His loveliness, that He is full of all that we need. He's the one bright light, you see. He's the way. He's the truth. He shines upon our path and it comes out in all kinds of different colors and He's fit for our every need. Jesus Christ is everything to us. And why is He given? Well, He's given to reassure us. He's given to bring us to faith and to reassure us in that faith. He's given to awaken hope and reassure us in hope. He's given to remind us that there is forgiveness with God. And so as surely as when we see a rainbow, we think in our minds, this is God's sign that He will preserve the earth. So we should also think deeper and say, and this is in turn a reflection that the Lord Jesus Christ shall preserve His people at the right hand of God. You see, at the cross, the clouds of sin and judgment gathered. The sky is dark. And the showers of the wrath of God, as it were, descend upon the only begotten Son. But suddenly, the sunlight of God's grace shines through the cloud rains, of the rain clouds of sin and judgment. The sunshine of mercy comes through the very death of Jesus. In His death, He destroyed Him who had the power of death. And God, as it were, sends, may I say it spiritually, this glorious rainbow in the midst of the cross, confirmed by resurrection, that this seemingly sad time of crisis is in reality a time in which God reassures us that He delights in mercy. And so the cross turns the crisis into salvation itself. And so what does this sign of the covenant do? Well, Christ reminds God. Paul tells us in Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Christ is at the right hand of God, interceding for you, dear believer, speaking to His Father every moment on your behalf, pleading your case, holding out His death for you. that you might live. That God's rains of wrath would not destroy you, but that His rainbow would be a sign that Christ would ever live to intercede for you. And so when Christ comes in your life, through His Word, through His comforts, it's like a rainbow bringing peace at the end of a shower. When you're in troubles and needs and trials and you fly to Christ, He acts as it were like a rainbow to you. He comes and shines His light, His beauty, and your doubts and your fears subside, and there is a calm, is it not? And He walks on the waters of the sea, and you rest in Him. Yes, what a rainbow means for earthly preservation, so Christ means for our spiritual preservation. And so, dear friends, I ask you in closing this morning, do you see that Jesus Christ is a reminder to God of His pledge, His promise, His covenant to forgive sinners like you? He sheds His blood, and He shows His Father in heaven's courts, as it were, that blood, and He reminds His Father of His everlasting covenant. He is greater than a rainbow, but a rainbow is a sign that God can use to point us to Him, to remind us of His covenant, His faithful covenant, His everlasting covenant. Do you know what it means to belong to the internal essence of that covenant? Jesus Christ, like a rainbow in your life. Is He not only your salvation, but again and again, does He calm the storm? Does He break through in the storm and show you His salvation? You see, the covenant of Noah, yes, on the surface, it's primarily a covenant of preservation. But deep down, it's reflective of the covenant of grace. And we need to be in that covenant. And we need to find God in Christ as our God and our salvation forever and ever. Oh, friend, repent and believe the gospel and bow under this God and receive this Savior and look to Him. Ask Him to be for you spiritually what the rainbow is for the earth naturally. Amen.